If you will, please take your Bibles, open them with me to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, as we are getting through our series through 1 John. And I tell you, John has mentioned love a lot. And he's talked about love a lot. And in this passage this morning, I believe, is one of the most powerful passages on love that we see in Scripture. And it got me thinking about how we define love. How we define love. And it's always good to go to our kids for definitions sometimes. And maybe you remember was it the Art Linkletter show where he would talk to kids and find out what they had to say about certain things. And I came across these answers about love and marriage and falling in love and these different things from these wise kids. One said, if falling in love is anything like learning how to spell, I don't want to do it. It takes too long. It came from Glenn at age 7. Tom at age 5 said, once I'm done with kindergarten, I'm going to find me a wife. And he was quite ambitious. May, age 9, she said, no one is sure why it happens, but I heard it has something to do with how you smell. That's why perfume and deodorant are so popular. A little more wisdom to that than she may know, you know. Jim at age 10, and this will kind of date when this was taken, he said, you should never kiss a girl unless you have enough bucks to buy her a big ring and her own VCR. Because she'll want to have videos of the wedding. John at age 9 says, see if the man picks up the check. That's how you can tell if he's in love. Ricky at age 7 says, tell your wife that she looks pretty, even if she looks like a truck. Somebody got to that boy. Age 9 says, when someone is telling somebody that they love them, he said, the person is thinking, yeah, I really do love him, but I hope he showers at least once a day. And Aaron at age 8 said, be a good kisser. It might make your wife forget that you never take out the trash. And then Natalie at age 9 said this, don't say you love somebody and then change your mind. Love isn't picking what movie you want to watch. And I thought about that. Love isn't something that you should change your mind about. Here in 1 John, we see John's discussion of love continuing. You know, John has talked about love more than any other writer of the New Testament. And you can see it. He's the apostle whom Jesus loved. And here in the New Testament, in his gospel, he uses love or the both the noun and the verb over 44 times. It's twice as much as any other gospel. In his epistles here in 1 John, he uses the word love in the noun and the verb form over 46 times, which is twice as much as any other writer of the New Testament. This was a major focus for John and how we love and what our lives should show. But so far, even as we've gone through so far these chapters and chapter 1, 2, 3, and now we're in chapter 4, he hasn't really grounded us theologically in why we should love. Now, he's given us the motivation for love. We see it in Jesus Christ, as he said in 1 John 3:16, that, you know, as he has laid down his life for us, so we ought to lay down our life for others. And that we are to love in word to love in deed and in truth, not just in word and mouth. He's given us the motivation, but where is this love to come from? Where does this love come out of? And here we see it. In 1 John 4, 7 through 11, he says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, if we look at the context here and we think about what John is saying and take a whole of his writing, if you remember last week, I teach them how to discern false teachers. We wanted to know how we knew it came from God. How does this come from God? What is the discernment, the judgment in it? And he says, test the spirits. Make sure that you're examining them. Make sure they're according to Scripture and that they say Jesus is who Jesus is. And now he talks about love, and it might look like a quick change, and it might look like a different subject, but follow what John's trying to do here. Because whenever we go judging and we go discerning, if we don't do it with the proper love, we will miss the mark. And John is now quickly going from that spirit of discernment and judging of, do we know that this is from God? And he's again exhorting to us to go back to a heart of love. Beloved, let us love one another. We see that imperative to love one another. And here in this passage, we see that John is going to give us four spiritual truths concerning love. First, we see that love is derived from God. Love is derived from God. Look there in verses 7 and 8. He says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. Here we see these two different statements. Love is from God in verse 7, and then verse 8, he follows it with God is love. These two statements that show us that this attribute of love is found in God. It's a part of who he is. It is his nature. God is love. And he does not say that love is God. They're not equal. No, he's saying God is love. That's his attribute. That's his nature. That's who he is. And with his justice, with his mercy, with his holiness, with everything that's about who God is love. It's derived from him. And notice what he says about that. He says, whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Hear this phrase, is born of God. And in the Greek here, it's in the passive voice. In other words, it means that somebody did the action. That when we are born of God, that somebody did that action, and that action was God. God did the work. We saw that this morning as we read in Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We see that the love of God has been moved upon us, that we may be born of God. His faith has done through his love towards us. God is love. And here he has loved us in such a manner that we might be a part of his family. Now understand that love is not a means to salvation, but it is the evidence of salvation. That's why John uses this term of born. He's showing the family imagery here. And just as our children take on our family traits and take on our genes that are coming from us and are passed down through the biology, so we see that when we are born of God, because God is love, we should be love as well. It should be a part of our nature. You know, this week there was a lot of, well, those are your children in our household, back and forth. During spring break, and rainy spring breaks are not good. And so there's a lot of, well, that is your kid. That's your genes that are coming out, and these different things back and forth. You know what? When we are born of God, his genes should be seen in us. And who is that? God is love. And that should be seen in us. That love is coming forth. Here, as John is beginning to ground us theologically, he's saying this love comes from God because it's who he is. And understand this, that God loves us based on who he is, not on who we are. It's a lot like the statement of the fact that the sun doesn't shine on the earth because the earth is the earth. The sun shines on the earth because the sun is the sun. And God loves us not because we are who we are or we've done what we've done, but God loves us because that is who he is. He is love. we see that love is derived from God. This brings a security to us. This brings security in God's love, because think of how this now unpacks and how it implies to us. Because if it is a part of God's attributes, if it's a part of who He is, it goes right in line with the rest of His attributes. It goes right in line with the fact that God is unchanging. That God is completely true and there is no lie in Him. And if God is unchanging and if God is completely true, when He says that He loves us, we know it's completely true. And we know that there is no falling in and out of love from God's side. You see, if it was based on us, can you imagine the days that we acted like we loved God? And the day in and out. We fall in and out of love. And we see this in our society. They take love as this falling in and out, back and forth. Well, I'm in love with you right now. Well, I'm not in love with you anymore. And it's this falling in and out of love. And if our love was the basis for God's love, we would be in a world of hurt. But not this morning. Because God is love. And His love to us is based on who He is, not who we are. And that means that He is unchanging. Because of that, this morning, Romans 8, 38 and 39 are true. That for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why? Because God is love and He doesn't change. His love is always there. You know, there's that great metaphysical question that philosophers like to debate back and forth. If a tree falls in the forest, does it make a sound? If no one's around, does it, the tree that fell in the forest, does it make a sound? And you know what? If we were to apply this to God, there are some out there that are saying, God's not love. God doesn't love me because this has happened. God doesn't do this. And how can God be loving if all this is happening here, here, and here? Well, the same question would be true of God. If someone does not know or has not accepted God's love, does He still love? Yes. Why? Because God is love. God's love is there whether somebody has known it or not, because it's not based on who we are. It's based on who He is. And it's now our job to be those born of God and to share that with somebody else so they can know who God is. He is loved. It's derived from God. The second truth we see is that it's demonstrated by God. Look at verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. Here is the exciting expression of God's love towards us. It says that it was made manifest. The love of God was made manifest. Again, we see this in that passive voice where we see that God did the action. He manifested His love towards us. And what was that manifestation? Jesus Christ. He manifested. He made it real. He made it physical. He made it visible before us. He manifested His love. He did the work to show us. He made manifest among us sin. God sent His only Son. And here we see a word that's in that perfect tense that means that God had an action that He did that has an ongoing consequences. The fact is that He sent His Son into the world. And through that one act on the cross, the world has been changed forever and that it might know salvation through Jesus Christ. That there was an ongoing action because of it. He made manifest. He sent His Son. And why? And here's the exciting words, that we might live through Him. Because of God's action, because God demonstrated His love towards us, we might know love and we might know life. In a way in which this world cannot imagine in its own devices, but through this revelation, through this manifestation of God's love towards us, we might live through Him. And acceptance of that love brings new definitions to life and to love. God demonstrated His love. His love was acted out by Him, not us. There wasn't something that we had to do to find God's love. That if, you know what, if I'm this good, I'm going to find God's love. Or if I do this certain action, if I do this certain thing in this certain order, I'm going to find God's love. No, God is love and He manifested it towards us. That there is no one thing that we are dependent upon for God to shine on His glory because we did something. No, we need to accept what He's done for us. Accept what He has demonstrated for us. God has demonstrated His love for us. And this then leads to our actions. You know, love always leads to actions. God loved us. He made it manifest. He sent His Son. I wonder, do our actions match our love? If we say we love God, do our actions match that love? Would it be evident of us through other people's lives if they looked on us, if we said that we love God, or they say, you know what, I can see it. I can see it in you. People are watching to see what comes from us. We see it's demonstrated by God. And then John says it was dispensed by God. In verse 10, he says, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In this verse, we see that this is an action completely under the movement of God. Not that we loved God. We were not the initiators as a child in my family that I think I might be, and how my brothers are, you know, just the perfect example of why I'm so right and just a perfect angel for my parents being the baby of the family. There was nothing in me that made it to where God had to love me. There was nothing so good in me that made God want to me. God was the one that initiated the love. And then here we see John say, it's not that we have loved God. It's not that we have loved Him and that we've done this for Him. No, it's that He loved us. And so many times we base our relationship on God on what we are doing instead of who He is and what He's done for us. Because when we get a hold of who He is and when we get a hold of what He's done for us, folks, it'll grow our love for Him. It'll move us. It'll make us want to follow Him. But so many times we want to say, you know what? I've loved God this way. I've done this for God. I've done this here. I've done this in all my life. I've done these different actions. But John said, it's not that we've loved God, but that He's loved us. When we understand that, then there will be no stopping to what we will do for God. Because when we understand that, then the question then doesn't become, you know, if we've loved God enough, or if we've served God enough, or if we've done this enough for God, it'll be that I haven't done enough to match what He's done for me. When we think that we've loved God enough, John says, no, it's not that we've loved God. It's that He loved us. Our level of love will always have room for improvement because He loved us. He dispensed that love. How did He do it? He sent His Son. He sent His Son. This is one of the most exciting things to look at through Scripture, is the act of sending and how God is this missional God that has sent His love in all these different forms and fashions throughout Scripture. He sent Joseph into Egypt to preserve the nation of Israel. He sent Moses to free the people from bondage. He sent His Son here into the world to be our propitiation, to be our Redeemer, to be our Savior. God has sent. He has moved. He has worked. This is that centrifugal force of God. That centrifugal outpouring of His love, He sent. That centrifugal force is that force that is present when an object is revolving around a center. There is a force pushing outward that seems to be there. And you know what? When we revolve around the center of a God that is love, there's going to be a force that's pushing out, and that's His. He sent His Son to do what? To be the propitiation. Now, this is a word that I'm sure that you've used every single day of your life, right? It's in your normal vocabulary that you have used the propitiation. The husbands, they get flowers to be the propitiation to the wrath of their wives. I'm sure this is exactly how you talk and speak. What is propitiation? Propitiation is a word here that it involves an appeasement or a payment to settle wrath. In the Greek culture, they would use propitiation to try to appease the gods from their wrath upon them. And here we see this word in the Greek culture, it's used, and here John is using it for us to show us an appeasement from God's wrath. Where is the wrath? You say, wait a second. You're telling me that God is love, but yet now you're saying that there's a wrath of God here? Yes. Because, see, God's attributes don't work in dependency. God's attributes work in tandem. They work together. And here, just because we know that God is love, there are other attributes that work as well. We know God is holy. We know God is just. And because of that, we know that when there was sin that entered into the world, when we broke those commandments, there was a wrath of God upon those sins because He's completely holy. There is no spot, there is no blemish in Him, and there cannot be sin. And God's wrath is poured out upon it. We see it in Romans 1:18, where God's wrath is poured out upon this. And God's wrath must be appeased, that there must be a propitiation. There must be a payment to satisfy the wrath of God upon our sins. And that propitiation was Jesus Christ, who died on a cross to make our way for salvation. And because of that, God's love is seen and it brings the appeasement to His wrath. We committed the crime, but God paid the fine. You know, when I was growing up, we had some lamps in our living room that they had a circular glass table on the pole, and we used them as, you know, kind of side tables and lamps all at the same time. And my parents were out and I was home by myself, and sometimes I've lapsed from my perfect qualities, and I was playing football in the living room, and I was throwing the football back and forth, and I was making spectacular diving catches onto the couch. And I tell you, the crowd was going wild, and I was cashing in millions in my paycheck. And as all of this was going on and in my head, and all of a sudden I threw the ball just a little bit beyond my reach on that glass table of that lamp. The place where my dad would sit his coffee mug every morning in the remotes and all of this. I knew he was going to see it. And when they got home, I experienced my father's wrath. You know what? I had to make the payment. And my backside took the payment because of it. Here we see with propitiation, we are the ones that have sinned. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We're the ones that have messed up. We're the ones that have incurred God's wrath. And you know what? He sent the payment. He sent the one to be the payment. And we know that that payment was accepted because the tomb is empty. Because Jesus was raised again, and God said that payment was good. That payment was worthy. And in Hebrews we see that it was a payment once and for all, for all the sins of mankind. He was our propitiation. God's love is initiated by Him, not by us. A.W. Pink, he used these words. He said, God's love is uninfluenced. It doesn't matter who we are. It doesn't matter where we came from. God's love is uninfluenced, and there is a propitiation for our sins. There's a payment for that wrath of God for each and every one of us that God sent Himself. I love the words from Deuteronomy chapter 7. Where Moses says, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set His love on you and chose you. For you are the fewest of all people, but it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that He swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from a house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The application is there for us as well. It's not because of who we are. It's because God is love and He loved us. He sent His Son to be the propitiation. We were the offending party, meant to make that payment. The payment for sin is death. But as we saw in Ephesians 2 this morning, but God, who is rich in mercy and full of love, has imparted unto us this salvation. We see love is dispensed by God. And then fourthly, we see love is developed by believers. Look in verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. You know, John kind of bookmarks this passage here with this term, beloved. It's a term of endearment. It's a term where he's trying to gather their attention and trying to encourage them. Beloved, verse 11, beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. He's bookending this passage. He's showing the emphasis on the meaning and the application of the truth. And the application is, if God so loved us. These terms are very familiar because we find them in John 3:16. For God so loved the world. This "so loved" is speaking to the manner in which God has loved us. This is the way in which He has loved us. This is how. And because He's loved us this way and in this manner, we also ought to love one another. Now, the word "ought" here is little less than imperative. It's not as strong in force as the imperative we might see in verse 7. But what John is showing us is a logical conclusion. He's saying, if God has so loved us in this manner, how has He done that? He has done that. The manner in which God has loved us is because He is love. It's His attribute. He has sent His Son. He's made it manifest. He's demonstrated it. He's put His Son on a cross. He has found the payment for our sins through His Son. He rose. He raised the Christ from the dead to be the receipt of that payment. He has loved us in this manner. And because He's done that, the logical conclusion is we ought to love one another. That we ought to be the example of it. That we ought to develop that love. This is the logical conclusion. And when we are presented, and when we understand, and when we grow in the love of God, there should be a natural application to love others as well. That means, for Talty Baptist Church, how are we going to share that love of God with the people around us? That it isn't about us just taking in all this love for God and take. And what can I take from God? How can He fill my pocketbooks? How can He bless me? How can He do this? But no, it's I'm going to understand what God has done for me, that He is love. And now I'm going to love others the way in which He's loved me. That we have a world that we can share the gospel to. We have a neighbor across the street that needs to hear. There's a person across the booth at McDonald's that we can strike up a conversation with. There are people that are in our workplace that need the love of God. And when we understand what God has done for us, when we see the definition of love that comes from God Himself, we will act upon it. We will act in that love. God's love is the manner of love that we should have. And we see it in John 13, where Jesus, when He is washing the disciples' feet, He says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do as I've done to you. And He goes on later on in the chapter, in chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, it says, a new commandment that I give unto you, that you should love one another as I have loved you. Love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. By this they will know if you have known my love. Here we see John telling us that a God-defined love produces change in us and through us. That when we understand who God is, that love is from God because God is love, it will do something to us. When we understand that He sent His Son, He demonstrated it, He dispensed it to us. It's not that we have loved God, but it's that He has loved us. And when we understand that, it produces a change right here that then makes us produce a love outward as well. How can we stand in awe of such a great example of love and be so apathetic to it. To understand what He's done for us. Response given to us. How do we model that love? One of the professors in Southwestern, Dr. David Allen, the professor of preaching, he gave a great illustration with this passage. He likens it unto a game of catch. And playing catch and that God has thrown His love to us. And we receive it and have an opportunity to throw it back. And then as we see this illustration, he went to the movie, the idea of the Field of Dreams. A great baseball movie, and where Kevin Costner, his character, he hears the voices, "If you build it, they will come." And there it seemed crazy that out in the middle of this pasture and cornfields that he builds this baseball field, and all of a sudden, Shoeless Joe Jackson shows up. And they start playing ball and all these different things, and then they get towards the end of the movie. And all these ball players are out there playing ball in this field magically. They're watching all this stuff happen. And as Shoeless Joe Jackson begins to walk off, he says, "You know what? You heard, if you build it, they will come." He said, "It should be, if you build it, He will come." And Kevin Costner turns, and there at the catcher was his father. A man that there was a big rift with, that he had some tough times with growing up, and there had been a problem. And then all of a sudden, all the ball players are gone, and it's just Kevin Costner and his father there. And as he begins to walk off the field, Kevin Costner said, "Dad, you want to play catch? Bringing restoration to the whole relationship." You know, and as we see with our Heavenly Father, we have done the wrong. We have committed the sin. But it's our God that has said to us, "You want to play catch? Here's my love. Now, how are we receiving it? And then are we taking it and throwing it back? Beloved, if He has so loved us, we ought to love one another." Shall we stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed? This morning in this passage, we see who God is, a God of love. He has loved us. It's unchanging. It is always there. And now this morning we have. Is your love for God seen in your actions this morning? Do you know that Son that He sent to be our propitiation? This morning, if you do not know that love of God through Jesus Christ, I pray that this morning you'd find forgiveness, that you'd come to know that love. I'll be down front here. We'd love to show you how you can know that your sins are forgiven. And if you know that love this morning, if you know that God is love, can I ask you, what are you doing with it? Do you think you've loved God enough? Because it's not that we've loved Him. What does God need to do in our hearts any more than He's already done? Now it's our turn to respond to Him, to throw it back. Just a moment, I'm going to pray. We're going to open the invitation. The altar will be open. And I pray that you respond to His love. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, as we come to You this morning, God, I pray that You would move and work in our midst. God, Your love is amazing. And it's all a part of who You are. And God, I pray this morning that we would respond. That we would love You more. And we would grow in it to show others who you are. Lord, work now. Let your Spirit move. God, that we will see you do great and mighty things in this place today. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.